Good evening. Good to see all of you tonight. Meant to mention it this morning, but we're going to be continuing our Acts series tonight, but we're going to be doing that on Sunday mornings as well for the next few weeks. I want to get us as far into Acts as I can, and since we're kind of on a limited timetable, I just figured we're just going to look at it on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings for now. So we're going to look at Acts 3 tonight, but we will continue on in the book of Acts next Sunday morning. When I was thinking about the passage we're looking at tonight, I thought about language. I enjoy the intricacies and some of the weirdness in language, especially the English language. It's very unusual and difficult to use at times. But I thought about one of my favorite little word relationships in the English language, and that is the difference between what is normal, what is a norm, and what is normative. And these are really important to us, even if we don't think about them very often. They cause a lot of our anxiety and frustration. See, norms are social constructs. Anywhere you go in the United States, you will find a lot of different behaviors that are normal for that area. Those behaviors form norms. They're little unspoken laws and rules. Me and Gary talked a lot about the most easily identifiable norms in the United States. Our funeral practices. They are different in almost every little community all throughout the U.S., and they are very specific to those communities. And those are important norms for you to be aware of if you ever are to work with a funeral, because you want that to feel normal, like they're supposed to feel. But it's not just those things. There's a million different things that make up social norms. When we come to church, very often we shake hands and we greet one another. That's how we do things. We don't have a door on the right for the women and a door on the left for the men. But there was a time when that was actually a social norm too in the U.S. So norms come and go. They're really, really fluid, and they are important because even though they change all the time, if you aren't doing what is a social norm, you ain't normal. You are not fitting in with everyone around you. And the problem we run into as people is there are these norms, these unspoken laws that determine what is normal. And then there's this word, normative. Normative is what you believe norms should be. And as human beings, that's the struggle we hit, is we have all these feelings about what should or should not be normal. What should or should not be the common behavior of people around us. And when that feeling of what should be normative, the rule for everybody, is violated, it's very hard. It's a challenge to us. And we see people behaving in such a way that we don't agree with that. That doesn't feel good to us. They're walking all over what's important. All these rules I have for how we should be. Maybe even the rules God has for how we should be. I respect those. I listen to what God has said is normative, but they don't, and I don't like that, and God don't like it either. And I thought about all this as I thought about the challenges to faith. We're going to be looking tonight at a man who had great faith in the book of Acts chapter 3. And I think about all the things that challenge our own faith. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the old King James put it this way, that God's called us to be a peculiar people. The ESV says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We want to be a people that look like God's people, that have a set of norms that is different from the rest of the world and shine that light of God to the world around us. And while we're trying our best to do that, we have all kinds of challenges that come our way, and that can be disheartening. I thought about the last few years. You know, we've had COVID, which was the craziest thing I've ever lived through. We've had the struggle in the church of some shrinking among different churches. We've had a big struggle with being unpopular. And that might not sound like a big deal, but y'all know it's hard to be unpopular. The church in the United States used to have a much better general reception among people than it currently does. And that's tough. That's difficult. My social norms tell me that shouldn't, or my feelings about what is normative tell me that shouldn't be the norm. But at the moment, it is. And even now, you know, we got these problems with inflation and all this mess around us. So I look at the way our faith has been challenged these past few years. And we're going to be thinking about this a lot in our next few lessons as we go through the book of Acts. But ask, how do we grow a stronger faith? A faith that can hold on against all these challenges that come our way as God's people. How can we live with a faith that is unstoppable? And I think Acts 3 is a good place to begin answering that question. We're going to begin tonight by reading Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I love Acts chapter 3. It's a really awesome little event. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And he said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." The apostles, Peter and John, they're going to the temple because it's time for prayer. And that's something they take part in. And as they're about to enter the temple, they see this man who has been lame from birth. And this is a really sad image, if you know much about the Old Testament. This guy is brought here every day to beg at the gate of the temple, probably by family members, to get the help that he needs to live. And being a man who has this disability, he cannot actually enter the temple. He's never been able to, because you can't enter that part of the temple if you are disabled. You cannot. That's one of the rules that we see in the Old Testament. And so as Peter and John walk up, the lame man asks for money. And we see what happens. I love that it tells us that Peter looks at the guy. I wonder how many people that he calls out to for help avoid his gaze. Don't pay any attention to him. You know, just got to walk on faster. But Peter stops. And he looks at him. And John does the same. And he tells him, "You know, I don't have any money." But he gives him something else. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he pulls him by his hand, and immediately the lame man is no longer lame. He is walking and leaping and praising God. It's a beautiful mental image. Like, it's not just that this guy can now walk. I get the image of him just like running around in circles around Peter and John, just showing off his legs, you know, jumping up in the air like, "Look what I can do. I've never been able to do any of this before." He's just so happy, so joyful. I love that the Bible tells us he is leaping around with this joy. And where does he go? He goes into the temple courts, a place he's never been able to go. And all the people see it as he's walking and praising God. And you can just imagine the scene as they're seeing this guy coming in here. This guy, they passed him every day on their way to worship the Lord. They knew about his life. So everyone's filled with this awe and astonishment about what's happened. So the question becomes, well, how? How does this happen? Well, Peter tells us in verses 11 through 16 of chapter 3, it says, "While they clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And Peter saw it, he addressed the people. 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all. Everyone in the temple complex, they come running in. They want to know, what just happened? What is going on here? They want an explanation for this, just like anybody would in this circumstance. And in verse 12, Peter says, don't look at us. It's not me and John that healed this guy. We didn't do this by our own power or by our own righteousness. Jesus is the one who did this. God has glorified Jesus, the same Jesus, by the way, that you guys killed and denied before Pilate. I was a witness of this. How you guys rejected him. You wanted a murderer instead of him. You killed the source of life, but God raised him from the dead. And verse 16 is the important point of Peter's explanation. Peter says, we didn't heal. The thing that healed this man was faith in the name of Jesus. Faith in Jesus is what has given this lame man perfect health. Jesus is the one who is continuing to heal because God raised him from the dead. And I think the message we take from that is if we want healing, it comes from that name. It comes from him. If we want a health that is perfect, it comes from him. Now, I don't mean a health like you ain't never going to have any back pain or leg pain or any other kind of pain. But I'm talking about a real healing. I read this story and I think about the man with who was paralyzed, his friends bringing to Jesus. I think it might be Luke's telling of the story or Mark's that puts it this way. But the man's brought to Jesus and Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And I always think that had to be the weirdest moment in that man's entire life, because obviously his friends brought him to Jesus for Jesus to heal his legs. And Jesus tells him, "Your sins are forgiven," because Jesus sees what the real problem is. It's not the worldly infirmity. It goes deeper than that. If we want real healing, Jesus is the only one that can do it. The healing of this lame man represents that spiritual picture. His life represents ours. How long had this man laid there lame? He's been lame all his life. He's needed this healing his whole life, and there was nothing that could be done to fix his condition. He's got no power to solve this problem. No one else had the power to fix it for him, his family or his friends. They'd bring him to the temple to ask for money, but that's all they could do. They couldn't be the solution to that problem. The only thing that could cure this man's problem was Christ. I'm here to tell you, the same answer holds true for us. I got a problem in my life that without Jesus, I never could have fixed it. I could try every day to be better, to try to sin less, but there's no way I'm going to be saved from my sin without his help. There's just not enough in me to be perfect. Peter goes on and he says in verses 17 through 26, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him, and whatever he tells you, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This time Peter doesn't wait for the audience to ask him another question. He goes on and he teaches them. He tells them what they need to do regarding their sins and how they can find healing just like this man. Peter notes that all that happened here in Jerusalem was to fulfill the plan of God. And he tells them to repent and turn back to God, to have your sins wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the Lord. He tells the people that they need to return to him, to turn away from their sins. Turning back implies we've wandered away in the first place. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been like sheep who've gone astray. And all of us can hear Peter's words and relate to what he's saying, that we need to turn back to the Lord. And when you come back to the Lord, you have your sins wiped away. Think about that image of every sin you've ever committed, everything you've ever done wrong, being erased, just wiped out. Who among us doesn't wish you could wipe away some of the mistakes you've made? Yeah, I can't go back and I can't change the past, but God offers me forgiveness for those times when I've fallen short. God is offering a fresh start for us. Miss Billy, I know you love in Lamentations where it says his mercies are new every morning. And it's true. And boy, in Christ, we see that. We can start over with the Lord and have all those sins and mistakes wiped away. And I love how Peter describes that. The second thing he says is that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And refreshing is a great word. It's hot outside right now. Y'all know. I just picture coming in from a hot, long day and getting you a big old drink of water. And that Greek word that's translated as refreshing carries the meaning of receiving relief from distress and difficulty and burdensome circumstances. Turn back to God and let the times of refreshing come to your life. That's what Peter tells the people, and I think we can hear that just as well. Let God give you relief from the burdens that you carry. There used to be an old commercial that would ask the question, how do you spell relief? Well, Peter's answer to that is Jesus. That's how you spell it. Peter is asking us to consider how we spell relief. His answer is that we have got to stop living how we're living and doing what we've been doing, seeking our own way that does not bring relief or refreshing. I got to take in all these ideas I have about what is normal, about what is normative, the way things should be. I got to put those to the side. I got to listen to the God that's going to help me. I got to stop seeking my own way, my own path, trying to figure out how to do it myself. We have problems because we put ourselves in those areas. We have problems when we follow our own ideas for how we should do things. So often it is that arrogance that I know better than God that walks me right into a problem. When we depend on ourselves, we just get further and further away from him. And this is part of that picture of the lame man in Acts 3. The lame man can't depend on himself. He knows that. He needs help. How does he survive? It ain't on his own strength. It's on the people that love him, helping him and bringing him there. He needs someone to care for him. He needs someone else. To get that healing and refreshing that comes from the Lord, that means that we got to do the same thing. We got to say, I cannot help myself. I can't solve my own problems. I can't make things better. I can't give myself the relief that I need. All of my issues are still going to be there the next day if I'm the only one working on them. No matter what we do or where we go, that futility of life is still there. All we're focused on is this life. We can come to Jesus and we can find some relief, some refreshment in a tough and difficult time. I love what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Peter continues with his message. Jesus is going to remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. Jesus is doing this restoration work as he sits on the throne and rules over heaven and earth. Moses said that a prophet like him would arise and that you would need to listen to him or be completely cut off from the people of God. All the prophets spoke of these days regarding the arrival and the work of Jesus. And he ends like we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. God raised up Jesus so that he could bless us. That's a major part of this. He's keeping that promise he made to Abraham. But look at how God is trying to bless us. He's not trying to bless us by just giving us a gift and making our life completely and totally easy. He's trying to bless us by getting us to stop going into these evil ways, to turn us away from the evil that we are committing, to get us to repent. Not just to look at life with our own lens, but to look at our life as God helping us to turn away from sin. I think we don't always think about that. When we think about all the times when we struggle and we have difficulty, we might feel frustration and complaint about God not helping us the way we want. But you ever think about the ways in which God has kept you from horrible, terrible things by turning you aside from some of those sins you might have committed, turning you aside from some of those decisions that you thought were good, but after hearing the word of God, you decided, you know, I really can't do that. That's not the right choice. It's amazing just to sit there and think about the different ways that God has helped us just by leading us down a better path, helped us to fight off those temptations and sins that Satan is throwing on at you. You know, that shield of faith makes a big difference in your life. That's why God gives us these laws and these commandments. That's why God tells us to go his way and not our way. God is showing us that way to a blessed life. How to turn from our ways and turn back to him, because his way is a way of blessing. So here's the message, you know, just summing it all up. We need to see that we, like this man, are lame. Without Jesus, we need help. We need healing. We do not have the power to do everything ourselves or to take care of ourselves. And it's got to be in our minds that this blessing he offers, it's more than silver and gold. You know, we read here with John and Peter, and it's funny. You know, the man asked Peter and John for silver and gold, and Peter looks at him and says, I don't have that, but I give you this. And every one of us, we read that, we go, man, that's way better than silver and gold, right? Like, you know, I'd like some gold, but man, if you give me my legs back when I ain't never been able to walk, that's a real blessing right there. But we look at the Lord and the fact that he's died for us and he gives us access to the remission of sins, the forgiveness of them. And I think sometimes we take that a little for granted. You know, I can't as clearly see all the sin in my life that Jesus has wiped away and forgiven as I can maybe a physical difficulty that someone has. But what Jesus offers us truly is better than silver and gold. To have a strong faith, we need to see what we've been doing in our lives and the ways that our faith being weak hurts us. Living a little for Jesus and a little for ourselves gets us nowhere near that healing and that refreshment that we need. If we want our sins wiped out, then we got to come to Jesus with a full faith. If we want refreshing and relief, we need to come to Jesus with a full faith. If we want to not be cut off from the Lord, which is a harsh statement that Peter makes here about the people that do not listen to him, we need that full faith. If we want spiritual health that we need because life is a mess, we need that faith. God is trying to help us. He is trying to turn us away from all the evil that we want to do. And that refreshing, that healing, and that health for our lives isn't going to come by our own power. But we are promised that it can come from Christ. Jesus will fix your life, not for you, and not just you. He will fix your life. He will fix this world. I can't fix my own life. I can't fix this world. But faith means that we'll turn from our ways. We will turn to the ways of the Lord. Otherwise, we don't have faith. It's not faith to keep doing what we want with our lips and then with our lips say we have faith in the Lord. Jesus is offering healing for our life. So do we have the faith that's going to lead to that healing and refreshing for us? That's what I want to be thinking about this week in my own life, and I hope you'll think about it as well. Where is my faith? Is it leading me to change? Is it leading me to follow Him? Is it giving me seasons of refreshment, even in this difficult time? Is it a rock that I can lean on in those hard times? Is the Lord my fortress? Or is my faith shallow? And the first problem I run into, I feel like it's just made me fall over and I don't know what to do. I want to encourage you this week, think about your faith and cling to the Lord, especially in these difficult times. I don't know what your need is tonight, what difficulty you're struggling with, but I do know the Lord hears prayer. He's here to help you if you need it. We'll pray for you. We'll do anything we can to help you. If you have any need tonight, come forward as we stand and as we sing.